It's time now for Sunday Fireside as we feature talks of general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. On today's program, we feature two outstanding talks. Our first speaker, the late Elder James E. Faust of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles of the Church, a BYU devotional address from September 5th in the year 1993 entitled The Voice of the Spirit. Our second speaker will be President Henry B. Eyring of the First Presidency of the Church. But first, the late Elder James E. Faust.
I feel deeply my responsibility to teach you sacred things. I appreciate the fact that as I teach you, I am standing on holy ground. I am well aware that the world in which you live will be vastly different from the one I have known. Values have changed. Basic decency and respect for good things are eroding. A moral blackness is settling in. You are, in many ways, the hope of the future. And I remind you that valuable diamonds shine better against a dark background. For you outstanding young men and women, there is a scriptural text found in the Doctrine and Covenants. Give ear to the voice of the Lord, the living God. The voice of the Spirit is universally available to all. The Lord said, the Spirit enlighteneth every man and every woman that hearkeneth to the voice of the Spirit. I will speak tonight about the voice of the Spirit. He further says that everyone that hearkeneth to the voice of the Spirit cometh unto God, even the Father. Some people are seeking to find the abundant life. Paul made it clear that it is the Spirit that giveth life. Indeed, the Savior said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. You may ask then, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Paul answered this by saying they are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The joy which we seek is not a temporal emotional high, but a habitual inner joy, learned from long experience and trust in God. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, rectitude is a perpetual victory, celebrated not by cries of joy, but by serenity, which is joy fixed or habitual. Lehi's teaching to his firstborn son in the wilderness, Jacob declares, men are that they might have joy. To achieve this great objective, we must give ear to the voice of the living God. I wish to testify as a living witness that joy comes through listening to the Spirit, for I have experienced it. Those who live the gospel learn to live after the manner of happiness, as did the Nephites. All over the world, in the many countries where the church is established, members could add their testimonies to mine. Abundant evidence verifies the promise of peace, hope, love, and joy as the gifts of the Spirit. Our voices join in a united petition for all of God's children to partake of these gifts also. But we hear other voices. Paul said, there are so many kinds of voices in the world that compete with the voice of the Spirit. We have come here to just hear one voice. I have humbly prayed that I will speak by the power of the Holy Ghost so that my message may be carried into your hearts by that same power. Imagine, however, what would happen if all of a sudden a heckler in the back of this great hall started to yell obscenities, and another on my left began to contend with him, and another on my right began to debate with his neighbor, and someone in the center turned on a recording of some loud music. Soon a chorus of raucous rival voices would smother my voice, and it would be difficult, if not impossible, to deliver a spiritual message to you. Such is the situation in the world. The Spirit's voice is ever present, but it is calm, said Isaiah, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. The adversary tries to smother this voice with a multitude of loud, persistent, persuasive, appealing voices, murmuring voices that conjure up perceived injustices, whining voices that abhor challenge and work, seductive voices offering sensual enticements, soothing voices that lull us into carnal security, intellectual voices that profess sophistication and superiority, proud voices that rely on the arm of flesh, flattering voices that puff us up with pride, cynical voices that destroy hope, entertaining voices that promote pleasure seeking, commercial voices that tempt us to spend money for that which is of no worth, and our labor for that which cannot satisfy. Delirious voices that spawn the desire for a high. I refer not to a drug or alcohol-induced high, but pursuing dangerous, death-defying experiences for nothing more than a thrill. Life, even our own, is so precious that we are accountable to the Lord for it, and we should not trifle with it. Once gone, it cannot be called back. There are so many manifestations of this that I will not enumerate them for fear of giving someone an idea. The knowledge of sin tempteth to its commission. In your generation, you will be barraged by multitudes of voices telling you how to live, how to gratify your passions, how to have it all. You will have up to 500 television channels at your fingertips. There will be all sorts of software, interactive computer modems, databases, and bulletin boards. There will be desktop publishing, satellite receivers, and communication networks that will suffocate you with information. Local cable news networks will cover only local news. Everyone will be under more scrutiny. There will be fewer places for refuge and serenity. You will be bombarded with evil and wickedness like no other generation. As I contemplate this prospect, I am reminded of T.S. Eliot's words, "Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information?" Without question, some will be deceived and will endure lives of heartbreak and sadness. Others will enjoy the promise of Jeremiah, "I will put my law in their inward parts." In some ways, it will be harder to be faithful in your days. Perhaps in some ways, even more challenging than pulling a handcart across the plains. When someone died in the wilderness of the frontier America, their physical remains were buried, and the handcarts continued west. But the mourning survivors had hope for their loved one's eternal soul. However, when some die spiritually in the wilderness of sin, hope may be replaced by dread and fear for the loved one's eternal welfare. Many in your generation have been conditioned by the world to want it all and to want it now. Many do not want to save or work. Such self-centered, impatient desires make you susceptible to temptation. The Book of Mormon identifies four categories of enticements that Satan appeals to: gain, power of the flesh, popularity, seeking the lusts of the flesh and the things of the world. Satan's tactic is to turn their hearts away from the truth, that they become blinded and understand not the things which are prepared for them. He creates a smokescreen that obscures our vision and diverts our attention. President Heber J. Grant stated, "If we are faithful in keeping the commandments of God, His promises will be fulfilled to the very letter." The trouble is, the adversary of men's souls blinds their minds. He throws dust, so to speak, in their eyes, and they are blinded with the things of this world. Close quote. How are you possibly going to select what voices you will listen to and believe? The implications for you as individuals are staggering. To survive, you must first exercise your moral agency wisely. Omni tells us how we can make the proper channel selections. There is nothing which is good save it comes from the Lord, and that which is evil cometh from the devil. Every moment demands that we choose over and over again between that which comes from the Lord and that which comes from the devil. As tiny drops of water shape a landscape, so our minute-by-minute choices shape our character. Living the eternal gospel every day may be harder than dying for the church and the Lord. Moroni also compares those things that inviteth and enticeth to sin and those that inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. He gives us the key for judging. See that ye know the light by which ye may judge. Which light is the light of Christ? See that ye do not judge wrongfully. Wherefore, I beseech of you, brethren, that ye should search diligently the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil. And if ye will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. You will not be able to travel through life on borrowed light. The light of life must be part of your very being. The voice you must learn to heed is the voice of the Spirit. Second, you must have a purpose. Last December, when we were in Israel with the Tabernacle Choir, the leaders of the choir, Brother Truman Madsen and I, were honored to have an interview with Mr. Shimon Peres, Foreign Secretary of Israel and former Prime Minister. He told us a story I shall never forget. He said that as a young boy, he rode in a car from Tel Aviv to Haifa in the Holy Land with David Ben-Gurion, George Washington of the State of Israel. On the way up, without any explanation, President Ben-Gurion said, "Trotsky was no leader." He was referring to Leon Trotsky, one of the architects of the Russian Communist Revolution. A little later, he added, "Trotsky was brilliant, but he was no leader because he had no purpose." Everyone in life needs to have a purpose. As members of Christ's church, we are to consider the end of our salvation. Someone has said, "You must stand up for something or you will fall for everything." If your eye be single to my glory, your whole body shall be filled with light, and there shall be no darkness in you. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the mind be concentrated, and it possesses almighty power. It is the agent of the Almighty, clothed with mortal tabernacles, and we must learn to discipline it and bring it to bear on one point. The more righteous part of the Nephites had to learn to focus attention in order to hear the voice. Quote, "They heard a voice as if it came out of heaven, and they cast their eyes round about, for they understood not the voice which they heard. And it was not a harsh voice, neither was it a loud voice. Nevertheless, and notwithstanding it being a small voice, it did pierce them that did hear it to the center, insomuch that there was no part of their frame that it did not cause to quake. Yea, it did pierce them to the very soul, and did cause their hearts to burn." They heard the voice a second time and did not understand. When they heard the voice the third time, they did open their eyes and hear it, and their eyes were towards the sound thereof, and they did steadfastly look towards heaven from whence the sound came. If we are to hearken to the voice of the Spirit, we too must open our ears, turn the eye of faith to the source of the voice, and look steadfastly towards heaven. Be aware that there are invisible hosts watching over you, even as they did Elisha of old. The king of Syria sent hosts of warriors with chariots and horses to capture the prophet Elisha. They came by night and surrounded the city. One of Elisha's servants, seeing the great host, became very frightened and said to Elisha, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And beheld, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. In answer to his servant's frightened question, Elisha said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." My dear young friends, I believe that unseen spiritual hosts tend you as you seek to do the will of the Lord. Remember the words of Elisha, "They that be with us are more than they that be with them." Third, strengthen your testimony. Everyone in life needs to have spiritual goals. One way to learn of our life's purpose is to have our patriarchal blessings. A choice young man recently received his patriarchal blessing. He was told in his blessing that many of his forebears, who had paid a terrible price for the gospel, were present when the blessing was given. Your patriarchal blessing is one of the important ways to learn of your life's purpose. If I were to ask you, young people, how is your testimony? I suppose that many of you would say, "I don't know." But if I asked you some specific questions, the result would be different. For instance, if I asked you, "Do you believe that God lives and we are His children?" I think that most of you would answer this question quickly and affirmatively. And if I asked you, "Do you believe and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer?" I think most of you would hasten to say yes. And if I then asked, "Do you believe that Joseph Smith was the prophet of the Restoration?" I think most of you have a belief concerning this. Some of you would already be familiar with the 135th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, which states, "Joseph Smith, the prophet and seer of the Lord, has done more, save Jesus Christ only, for the salvation of men in this world than any other man that ever lived in it." Now, if I were to ask you, "Do you believe the Book of Mormon is the Word of God?" I think many of you already have acquired a testimony concerning the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. Lastly, if I were to ask, "Do you believe that President Benson and his counselors and the members of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles are the prophets, seers, and revelators of our day?" I think most of you have formed a respect for the leaders of this church. Having answered these five questions in the affirmative, you already have a foundation of a testimony. As you acquire knowledge of the plan of salvation and learn why you are here and where you are going, your testimony will be strengthened. In addition, as you walk by faith, you will have confirmed in your young hearts spiritual experiences which will strengthen your faith and testimony. You of this generation are a chosen generation. You young women have a great destiny. As part of this destiny, you have a precious work to do. President Spencer W. Kimball has written, "It is a great blessing to be a woman in the church today. The opposition against righteousness has never been greater, but the opportunities for fulfilling our highest potential have also never been greater. Women are so richly endowed with the spiritual gifts about which Paul spoke, faith, hope, and charity. Thus, part of your destiny is to set the example of the sublime womanly virtues as the nurturers, the teachers, and the refining influence so important for our families and the church. Women are the enriching adornment of the race. Learn and gain a testimony of the plan of salvation. God gave unto them commandments, after having made known unto them the plan of redemption, that they should not do evil. Learn of your relationship to God. As you walk by faith, you will have confirmed in your young hearts spiritual experiences which will strengthen your faith and your testimony. Fourth, search the Scriptures, which are the voice of the Lord and the power of God unto salvation. The Lord also said of His word as found in the Scriptures, "For it is my voice which speaketh them unto you, for they are given by the Spirit unto you, and by my power you can read them one another. Wherefore you can testify that you have heard my voice and know my words." Fifth, gain a conviction of the divine calling of the brethren and be willing to follow their counsel, such as the following. Honor the priesthood. You of this generation are a chosen generation. You young men are part of a royal priesthood. You young men and women were, no doubt, chosen before the world was and reserved to come forward in this time. We love you. We have confidence in you. We know that you will be equal to the challenges that are placed before you to carry forward the work of the Lord, as your parents and grandparents and forebears have done. We know it is hard. You live in a morally desensitizing environment, but you must always remember that someone is listening and watching. If you support and sustain the priesthood, it will be a great stabilizing influence in your lives. Stay morally clean. You must believe that it is worth it in the end to be true and faithful. Worldly pleasures do not match up to heavenly joy. It may not be cool to avoid certain things, or rad to do other things. But it is better to be alone and to be right than to be eternally wrong. We counsel you to associate with those who can help you maintain your standards rather than tear them down. You must learn to be your own person and to live by your own standards. Even though you may have become somewhat desensitized or made some mistakes, you must not let Satan reduce your self-esteem to the point where you become discouraged. We urge you to carry and frequently read your For the Strength of the Youth booklet and to listen to your parents and their leaders. As a chosen generation, there is not a problem you cannot handle with the help of the Lord. We counsel you not to grow up too fast. Do not miss the joy of being a righteous young adult. Enjoy your dating years. Have many friends. Have confidence in yourselves and in your future. You must learn to labor, and you must learn to wait. I warn you of a pervasive false doctrine. For want of a better name, I call it premeditated repentance. Remember that word, premeditated repentance. By which I mean consciously sinning with the forethought that afterwards repentance will permit the enjoyment of the full blessings of the gospel, such as temple marriage or remission. In an increasingly wicked society, it is harder to toy with evil without becoming contaminated. This foolish doctrine was foreseen by Nephi. And there shall also be many which shall say, "Eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God. He will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little, take advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this, and do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Of those who teach this doctrine, the Lord said, the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Lastly, I do not know how the Lord will discipline your generation because of the general callousness and hardness of the hearts of so many in society. In biblical times, the Lord sent fiery flying serpents among the people. After they were bitten, the Lord prepared a way for them to be healed. As commanded by the Lord, Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. To be healed, those who were bitten had only to look upon the brass serpent. This was too simple for many, and because of the simpleness of the way, or the easiness of it, there were many who perished. I have suggested a simple solution for selecting the channel which you will tune yourselves to. Listen to and follow the voice of the Spirit. This is an ancient solution, even eternal, and may not be popular in a society that is always looking for something new. This solution requires patience in a world that demands instant gratification. This solution is quiet, peaceful, and subtle. In a world enamored by that which is loud, incessant, fast-paced, garish, and crude, this solution requires you to be contemplative while your peers seek physical titillation. This solution requires the prophets to put you always in remembrance of these things, that ye may know them and be established in the present truth. This may seem foolish in a time when it is not worth remembering much of the trivial trite to which we are exposed. This solution is one of the unified, consistent, age-old message in a world that quickly becomes bored in the absence of intensity, variety, and novelty. This solution requires you to walk by faith in a world governed by sight. You must see with the eye of faith eternal, unseen spiritual verities, while the masses of mankind depend solely on the temporal things which can be known only through the physical senses. In short, the solution may not be popular. It may not get you gain or worldly power, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Learn to ponder the things of the Spirit and respond to its promptings. Filter out the static generated by Satan. As you become attuned to the Spirit, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Hearkening to the voice of the living God will give you peace in this world and eternal life in the world to come. These are the greatest of all the gifts of God. I pray with Paul unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man and woman, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled all with the fullness of God. I believe and testify that your spirits are special spirits and were reserved until this generation to stand strong against the evil winds that blow and to stand straight and upright with the heavy burdens that will be placed upon you. I am confident that you will be faithful and true to the great trust which is ahead of you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You just heard a talk by the late Elder James E. Faust, former member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The title of his talk, The Voice of the Spirit, delivered during a BYU devotional address, September 5th in the year 1993. Our concluding speaker is President Henry B. Eyring, member of the First Presidency of the Church. Also a BYU devotional address from September 10th in the year 2006, entitled Gifts of the Spirit in Hard Times. President Eyring.
With all of our uniqueness, we have some things in common. We are all in the probationary test of mortality. And wherever we live, that test will become increasingly difficult. We are in the last dispensation of time. God's prophets have seen these times for millennia. They saw that wonderful things were to happen. There was to be a restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The true church was to be brought back with prophets and apostles. The gospel was to be taken to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Most marvelous of all, the true church and its members are to become worthy for the coming of the Savior to his church and to his purified disciples. But the true prophets also saw that in the last days, Satan would rage. There would be wars and rumors of wars that would inspire fear. The courage of many would fail. There would be great wickedness, and Satan would deceive many. Yet happily, many would not be overcome, and many would not be deceived. The fact that you are here listening tonight is evidence that you want to be among those who will not be overcome and will not be deceived. My purpose is to teach you how you can reach that happy and glorious goal. The key for each of us will be to accept and to hold the spiritual gifts we have been promised by God. You who are members of the true church of Jesus Christ will remember that after you were baptized, authorized servants of God promised you that you could receive the Holy Ghost. Some of you may have felt something happen when that ordinance was performed. Most of you have felt the effects of that promise being fulfilled in your lives. I will tell you tonight how to recognize that gift, how to receive it every day in your life, and how it will bless you in the days ahead. You have felt the quiet confirmation in your heart and mind that something was true, and you knew that it was inspiration from God. For some of you, it may have come as the missionaries taught you before baptism. It may have come during a talk or lesson in church. It may have come already tonight when something that was true was said or sung, as I felt as I heard the singing, and some of you did. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. You feel peace, hope, and joy when it speaks to your heart and mind that something is true. Almost always, I also have felt a sensation of light. Any feeling I may have had of darkness is dispelled, and the desire to do right grows. The Lord promised that having those experiences would be true for you. Here are his words recorded in the Doctrine and Covenants. Quote, "And now verily, verily, I say unto thee, put your trust in that Spirit which leadeth to do good, yea, to do justly, to walk humbly, to judge righteously, and this is my Spirit. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I will impart unto you of my Spirit, which shall enlighten your mind, which shall fill your soul with joy." The Lord also promised that those who have accepted the gift of the Holy Ghost in their lives would not be deceived. He spoke reassuringly to you and to me, who live in the times when the church is being ready for the time when he comes again. Here is the promise from the Doctrine and Covenants. Again, quote, "And at that time, when I shall come in my glory, shall the parable be fulfilled which I spake concerning the 10 virgins. For they that are wise and have received the truth and have taken the Holy Spirit for their guide and have not been deceived, verily I say unto you, they shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire, but shall abide the day, and the earth shall be given unto them for an inheritance. And they shall multiply and wax strong, and their children shall grow up without sin unto salvation. For the Lord shall be in their midst, and his glory shall be upon them, and he will be their king and their lawgiver. As you heard those words just now, you may have felt another instance of receiving a manifestation of the Spirit, which you have been promised. Those words paint a picture of the day when we may be with the Savior, who spoke of the 10 virgins and of his coming again, only this time in glory. And they describe a day when we might be with him and have his glory upon us. Of all the things to which the Holy Ghost testifies, and which you may have just felt, none is more precious to us than that Jesus is the Christ, the living Son of God. And nothing is so likely to make us feel light, hope, and joy. Then it is not surprising that when we feel the influence of the Holy Ghost, we can also can feel that our natures are being changed because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. We feel an increased desire to keep his commandments, to do good, and to deal justly. Many of you have felt that effect from your frequent experiences with the Holy Ghost. For instance, for some of you, in the mission field, you had to rely on the Spirit to have the words to teach which the people needed. More than once, and perhaps every day, you had the blessing which Nephi and Lehi had among the people in their mission, described in the book of Helaman. It came to pass that Nephi and Lehi did preach unto the Lamanites with such great power and authority, for they had power and authority given unto them that they might speak. And they also had what they should speak given unto them. Therefore they did speak unto the great astonishment of the Lamanites, to the convincing them, insomuch that there were 8,000 of the Lamanites who were in the land of Zarahemla and round about baptized unto repentance and were convinced of the wickedness of the traditions of their fathers. Now, although you may not have been blessed with so miraculous a harvest, you have been given words by the Holy Ghost when you surrendered your heart to the Lord's service. At certain periods of your mission, such an experience came often. If you will think back on those times and ponder, you will also remember that the increase in your desire to obey the commandments came over you gradually. You felt less and less the tug of temptation. You felt more and more the desire to be obedient and to serve others. You felt a greater love for the people. One of the effects of receiving a manifestation of the Holy Ghost repeatedly was that your nature changed. And so from that faithful service to the Master, you had not only the witness of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, but you saw evidence in your own life that the atonement is real. Such service, which brings the influence of the Holy Ghost, is an example of planting the seed which Alma described, quote, "Now behold, because you have tried the experiment and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, ye must needs know that the seed is good. And now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing, and your faith is dormant. And this is because you know, ye know that the word hath swelled your souls, and ye also know that it hath sprouted up, that your understanding doth begin to be enlightened, and your mind doth begin to expand. Oh, then, is not this real? I say unto you, yea, because it is light, and whatsoever is light is good. Because it is discernible, therefore ye must know that it is good. And now behold, after ye have tasted this light, is your knowledge perfect? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Neither must ye lay aside your faith, for ye have only exercised your faith to plant the seed, that you might try the experiment to know if the seed was good. And behold, as the tree beginneth to grow, ye will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. And now behold, if ye nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit." Now, if you and I were visiting alone, I wish we could be, where you felt free to ask whatever you wanted to ask. I can imagine you're saying something like this: "Oh, Brother Harry, I felt some of the things you've described. The Holy Ghost has touched my heart and mind from time to time. But I will need it consistently if I am not to be overcome or deceived. Is that possible? Is it possible? And if it is, what will it take to receive that blessing?" Well, let's start with the first part of your question. Yes, it is possible. Whenever I need that reassurance, and I need it from time to time too, I remember two brothers, Nephi and Lehi, and the other servants of the Lord laboring with them, faced with fierce opposition. They were serving in an increasingly wicked world. They had to deal with terrible deceptions. So I take courage, and so can you, from the words in this one verse of Helaman. The reassurance is tucked into the account of all that happened in an entire year, almost as if to the writer it was not surprising. Listen, quote, "And in the 79th year, there began to be much strife. But it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi and many of their brethren, who knew concerning the true points of doctrine, having many revelations daily. Therefore, they did preach unto the people, insomuch that they did put an end to their strife in that same year." End of quotation and end of report of the year. They had many revelations daily. So for you and for me, that answers your first question. Yes, it is possible to have the companionship of the Holy Ghost sufficiently to have many revelations daily. It will not be easy, but it is possible. What it will require will be different for each person, because we start from where we are in our unique set of experiences in life. But for all of us, there will be at least three requirements. None of them can be gained and retained from a single experience. All of them must be constantly renewed. First, receiving the Holy Ghost takes faith in our Heavenly Father and in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. A memory of a great spiritual experience some time ago where you had confirmed to you that truth won't be sufficient. You will need to be sure of your faith in the moment of crisis, which may come at any time, day or night. When you plead for the influence of the Spirit, you must then be unshaken in your confidence that God lives, that He hears your cry for help, and that the resurrected Savior will do for you what He promised to His servants in His mortal ministry. You remember, quote, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." The brothers Nephi and Lehi received many revelations daily. The record shows that they knew concerning the true points of doctrine. Of all of the true doctrine, nothing is more important to you and me than the true nature of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. For that I return again and again to the Scriptures. For that I return again and again to prayer. For that I return again and again to partaking of the sacrament. And above all, I come to know God and Jesus Christ best by keeping the commandments and serving in the church. By diligent service in the church, we come not only to know the character of God, but to love Him. If we follow His commands, our faith in Him will grow, and we may then qualify to have His Spirit to be with us. Vibrant faith in God comes best from serving Him regularly. Not all of us have received callings to offices in the church. Some of you may yet not be called to anything in a formal way, yet every member has a multitude of opportunities to serve God. For instance, for years we have heard the phrase, "Every member a missionary." That is not a choice. It is a fact of our membership. Our choice is to speak to others about the gospel or not. Similarly, each member is to care for the poor among us and around us. Some of that we do privately and alone. Some we do together with other members. That is why we have fast offerings and service projects. Our choice is to decide whether to join with the Lord and His other disciples in our day in caring for the poor, as He and His disciples did in his mortal ministry. Most of us have, or may have, callings as home and visiting teachers. There is in those callings great opportunity to grow in faith, that the Lord sends the Holy Ghost to his humble servants. That builds faith and renews our faith in him. I've seen it, and so have many of you. I received a phone call from a distraught mother in a state far away from where I was. She told me that her unmarried daughter had moved to another city far from her home. She sensed from the little contact she had with her daughter that something was wrong, terribly wrong. The mother feared for the moral safety of her daughter. She pleaded with me to help her daughter. So I found out who the daughter's home teacher was. I called him. He was young. And yet he and his companion both had been awakened in the night with not only concern with the girl, but with inspiration that she was about to make choices which would bring sadness and misery. With only the inspiration of the Spirit, they went to see her. She did not at first want to tell them anything about her situation, but they pleaded with her to repent and to choose to follow the path the Lord had set for her, that her mother and father had taught her to follow. She realized as she listened that the only way they could have known what they knew about her life was from God. A mother's prayer had gone to Heavenly Father, and the Holy Ghost had been sent to home teachers with an errand. More than once, I have heard priesthood leaders say that they had been inspired to go to someone in need, only to find the visiting teachers or the home teacher had already been there. My wife, who is here with me tonight, is an example. We had a bishop once who said to me, you know, it bothers me when I get an inspiration tonight to go to someone, your wife has already been there. Your faith will grow as you serve the Lord in caring for Heavenly Father's children as the Lord's teacher to their home. You will have your prayers answered. You will come to know for yourself that he lives, he loves us, and that he sends inspiration to those with even the beginnings of faith in him and with the desire to serve him in his church. Stay close to the church if you want your faith in God to grow. And as it grows, so will your ability to claim the promise you were given, that you can receive the gifts of the Spirit. Now, that first requirement was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in our Heavenly Father. A second requirement for frequent companionship and direction from the Holy Ghost is to be clean. The Spirit must withdraw from those who are not clean. You remember the sad illustration of that in the history of the people in the Book of Mormon. Quote, and because of their iniquity, the church had begun to dwindle, and they began to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy and in the spirit of revelation. And the judgments of God did stare them in the face. And they saw they had become weak, like unto their brethren, the Lamanites, and that the Spirit of the Lord did no more preserve them. Yea, it had withdrawn from them, because the Spirit of the Lord doth not dwell in unholy temples. The path to receiving the Holy Ghost is to exercise faith in Christ unto repentance. We can become clean through qualifying for the effects of the Savior's atonement. The covenants offered in baptism by authorized servants of God bring that cleansing. We renew our pledge to keep those covenants each time we partake of the sacrament. And the peace we all seek is the assurance that we have received forgiveness for our sins of omission or commission. The Savior is the one who has been given the right to grant that forgiveness and to give that assurance. I have learned that the Lord gives that assurance when that is the time he chooses, and he does it in his own way. And I have learned to ask for it in prayer. One way he grants that assurance is through the Holy Ghost. If you have difficulty in feeling the Holy Ghost, you might wisely ponder whether there is anything for which you need to repent and receive forgiveness. If you have felt the influence of the Holy Ghost during this day or even this evening, you may take it as evidence that the atonement is working in your life. For that reason and many others, you would do well to put yourself in places and in tasks which invite the promptings of the Holy Ghost. feeling the influence of the Holy Ghost works both ways. The Holy Ghost only dwells in a clean temple. And the reception of the Holy Ghost cleanses us through the atonement of Jesus Christ. You can pray with faith to know what to do to be cleansed and thus qualified for the companionship of the Holy Ghost and the service of the Lord. And with that companionship, you will be strengthened against temptation and empowered to detect deception. The third requirement, a third requirement for the companionship of the Holy Ghost is pure motive. If you want to receive the gifts of the Spirit, you have to want it for the right reasons. Your purposes must be the Lord's purposes. To the degree your motives are selfish, you will find it difficult to receive those gifts of the Spirit which have been promised to you. That fact serves both as a warning and as a helpful instruction. First, the warning. God is offended when we seek the gifts of the Spirit for our own purposes rather than for His. Our selfish motives may not be obvious to us, but few of us would be so blind as the man who sought to purchase the right to the gifts of the Spirit. You remember the sad story of a man named Simon and of Peter's rebuke. Quote, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered the money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.' But Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' Then answered Simon and said, 'Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which he has spoken come upon me.'" Apparently, Simon recognized his own corrupt motives. It may not be so easy for each of us. We almost always have more than one motive at a time. And some may be mixtures of what God wants as well as what we want. It is not easy to pull them apart. For instance, consider yourself in the eve of a school examination, which will be coming soon, by the way, or an interview for a new job. You know that the direction of the Holy Ghost could be of great help. I know from my own experience, for example, that the Holy Ghost knows some of the mathematical equations used to solve problems in thermodynamics, a branch of the sciences. I was a struggling physics student studying in a book which I still own. I keep it for historic and spiritual reasons. Halfway down a page, I could even show you where it is on the page, in the middle of some mathematics, I had a clear confirmation that what I was reading was true. It was exactly the feeling I had before come to me as I pondered the Lord's scriptures, particularly the Book of Mormon, that I have had many times since. So I knew that the Holy Ghost understood whatever was true and what I might be asked on an examination in thermodynamics. You can imagine that I was tempted to ask God to send me the Holy Ghost during the examination so I wouldn't need to study further. I knew that he could do it, but I did not ask him. I felt that he would rather have me learn to pay a price in effort. He may well have sent some help in the examination, but I was afraid that my motive might not be his. You have had that same choice to make often. It may have been when you were to be interviewed for a job. It may have even been when you were preparing for a talk or to teach a missionary discussion. Always, there is the possibility that you may have a selfish purpose for yourself that is less important to the Lord. For instance, I may want a good grade in a course when he prefers that I learn how to work hard in the service of others. I may want a job because of the salary or the prestige when he wants me to work somewhere else to bless the life of someone I don't even know yet. He surely will have purposes for you hearing me speak tonight. He knows you. I might have a desire to entertain or impress you, but I've tried to suppress my desire and surrender to his. I saw a man do that once. It changed my life. A member of the general authorities came to speak to a conference where I was sitting on the stand. I was in the local priesthood presidency. I knew personally the struggles of the local families and the members. He, the general authority, had just flown in from a long assignment in Europe. He was obviously tired. He stood to speak in the meeting. It seemed to me that he rambled from one subject to another. At first, I felt sorry for him. I thought that he was failing to give a polished sermon of the kind I knew he had delivered many times. After a while, I was thrilled to recognize that as he moved from one apparently unrelated topic to another, he was touching the need of every poor, struggling member and family we were trying to help. He did not know them or their needs, but God did. How grateful I am that his motive was not to give a great sermon or to be seen as a powerful prophet. He must have done what I hope you and I will always do. You must have prayed something like this: Father, I need thy help. I am tired. Please guide me with the Holy Ghost. Bless these people. I love them. I ask only that I can do thy will to help them. The Holy Ghost came that night, and the Lord's will was done. The general authority had spent a lifetime feeding himself and others on the good word of God. He had served the master faithfully. He was a special witness of Jesus Christ because he had paid the price to be one. All of that came from keeping his motives as closely tied as he could to what the Lord wanted. That made it possible for the Lord to send the whisperings of the Holy Ghost to his servant, and so bless the people. Now, I surely don't understand all the meaning of the words in the scriptures, quote, the pure love of Christ, unquote. But one meaning I do know is this: it is a gift we are promised when the atonement of Jesus Christ has worked in us. The gift is to want what he wants. When our love is the love he feels, it is pure because he is pure. And when we feel our desire for people is moving towards being in line with his, that is one of the ways that we can know that we are being purified. When we pray for the gifts of the Spirit, and we should, one for which I pray is that I might have pure motives to want what he wants for our Father's children and for me, and to feel as well as to say that what I want is his will to be done. That is what these words from Moroni mean to me that you heard often. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you have not charity, you're nothing. But charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with him. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. Amen. I bear you my witness that God the Father lives, a glorified and exalted man. He is the Father of our spirits. He and his beloved Son, both resurrected and glorified, appeared to the boy Joseph Smith in a grove of trees in New York. They were there. The Father spoke to Joseph, first calling him by name, and then introducing his Son. Heavenly messengers came to restore all the priesthood keys of authority. Joseph translated the Book of Mormon by the gifts and power of God. It had been written on plates by ancient prophets, one of whom gave them to Joseph and took them back when the translation was done. The keys of the priesthood are on the earth today as a witness of Jesus Christ. I testify to you that I know that he lives and that he leads his church. I pray with all the energy of my heart that you will have your prayers answered to meet the requirements to receive the Holy Ghost. And I pray that you will endure faithful to the end, and that for you it will be glorious. I leave you my blessing, that your pleadings for the gifts of the Spirit to serve the Lord will be granted. And I leave you my love.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You just heard a talk by President Henry B. Eyring, a member of the First Presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a BYU devotional address from September 10th in the year 2006 entitled Gifts of the Spirit in Hard Times. We invite you to join us again next time for another program in this series on Sunday Fireside.